1 Timothy chapter 1. That in my mind, if I were just to pick one text that talks about what we are and have been about, I mean, you could debate. There are many, but here's a good one. 1 Timothy 1, beginning with verse 15. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display, and what are those next three words? His unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on Him and receive eternal life. Now, last week I shared this text along with two others, and I said, in my mind, this is what we have been about for these last 10 years, and I praise God for that. And yet my point last week, and I repeat it again today, is in my heart, as I think about it, there's something missing. And I used the illustration of focus. It was like, for 3 months, I've been able to see about 20/50. And at first, that was all I needed. I just walked out of that surgery center thinking this is the greatest thing in all the world. But as the days went by, I realized rapidly that 20/50 is not 20/20. And so I looked forward to the day when the doctor said things would stabilize enough to where we could go back in and we could do the, I think it was called a touch-up or an enhancement cut in radial keratotomy terms, and go for the goal, and the goal being 20/20. Of course, I jokingly told him, I want 20/10. I want to be able to see the tennis ball come across the net at 100 miles an hour, and I want to be able to see the spins of the little seams on the ball. You know, I mean, that was the, he said, boy, that's quite a challenge you're giving me there. 20/50 is good, but it ain't 20/20. And for 10 years, it seems to me that we have been moving in a right direction, a good direction, but we are in need of a focus shift. All things are not well. Let me just put it bluntly. Last week, I took the time to read the mission statement. I had five eager volunteers. Do you remember some of you who were here know how that happened? I mean, people just jumped up like popcorn. I could hardly hold you back. And I said, again, this is a wonderful mission statement. Or at least it's a wonderful philosophy of ministry, but it lacks some focus. It lacks some definition. It's a little fuzzy when it comes to just putting our mission down in one succinct sentence. It lacks the clarity of the 2020 that I'm really longing for our church. And what is that? From visiting with fellow pastors and doing some study and listening to tapes, I ran across about 2 or 3 weeks ago one succinct sentence that for me grabs it right by the throat. Our mission is to turn irreligious people into devoted followers of Christ. You know, there's one sentence. I love the five paragraphs of our ministry statement, or whatever you want to call that, but I'm longing, and I have been for a long time, longing for one succinct sentence that would give us a greater focus and a greater clarity, particularly as we move past this 10-year anniversary mark and into the future of what God wants us to do. Now, would you say this sentence with me? Our mission is to turn irreligious people into fully devoted followers of Christ. Would you repeat that with me? Our mission is to turn irreligious people into fully devoted followers of Christ. Is that something that you feel congruent and comfortable with? Yeah. I mean, it's fairly biblical, isn't it? I mean, after all, what were the Lord's last instructions? You know, when the boss left, what did he tell us to be about? Look at these words again. Matthew chapter 28, page 1072. 1072. I know you and I can't turn anybody It's the Holy Spirit who does it, but He works through us. And I went back and I checked Matthew 28 to see if the Lord gave that same kind of instructive language telling us to do things that in one sense we can't do. And you know what? It's right here in the Great Commission. Matthew 28, beginning with verse number 16, page 1072. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And when they saw Him, they worshipped Him, but some doubted. Ooh, that must have been a little discouraging for our Lord. He's done it. He's ready to leave. His mission is completed, and still His closest followers aren't all together. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Me. Therefore," now here it is. Here's your mission, mission statement. "Go and make disciples of all nations." Lord, I can't make anybody a disciple. Only the Holy Spirit can do that, right? Well, that's correct, but we have a part to play, and so here's where I see the congruity in the statements. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you, and surely I will be with you always to the very end of the age. Our mission is to turn irreligious people into fully devoted followers of Christ. Now, I don't know where you're coming from, but for me, there has been a longing for years now for that kind of greater focus and clarity at North Coast Christian Fellowship. Because in practical terms, what it boils down to in a church that doesn't have that focus and doesn't have it at 20/20 sharpness and clarity, and this is where most every church is that I know of, without this kind of focus. Do you know what the practical mission statement becomes in every single church that I know of? It becomes a very vague and mishy-mashy, uncertain, undefined, unclear, unfocused, but it kind of boils down that our mission is to pacify and edify and corral and encourage the already convinced. And that's what we're spending the time and the money and the energy to do in most every single church that I know of. To pacify, to edify, to encourage, and to corral the already convinced. Rather than that crystal clear sharp focus where we put our time, we put our money, we put our energies to actually reach irreligious people. I mean, my goodness! Church growth that is merely transferring Christians from one congregation to another will not cut it, folks. That's not church growth. And in fact, I'll go so far as to say that church growth that's merely transferring congregations from one denomination to another won't cut it. I am thrilled when people grow in their experience with the Lord and accept the Sabbath and find the rest in Him that the Sabbath means, because to me it is special to be a Seventh-day Adventist Christian. But I want to tell you something. We're going to need to do more than to have Baptists become Adventists to see the gospel commission finished. Don't you agree? That is not the total answer. And so what I'm saying is that as a fellowship, we are in a position, I believe, to reach out and to focus on a unique mission, which is to turn irreligious people into fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. Perhaps you, as a church member, have been frustrated through the years by all the appeals from one pastor after another to commit more, to give more, to dedicate more. Do more, pray more, do this, do that. And maybe deep down in your heart you have said, "For what, Pastor? What am I giving more for? What am I committing more for? What am I praying more for? What's the purpose? What's the goal? Give me a target. I don't know what you're like, but if I get into a group and we have something to do, unless it's clearly defined and I know what the goals are and I know that somebody knows how we're going to get there, I'm frustrated. You know, we go out on the beach to do some project together. I mean, somebody better have it together and have planned through and prepared for the logistics, right? Or I get antsy real fast. And quite honestly, I think that's where the Christian church is, by and large, with frustrated members, because we have not had a crystal clear focus. We have not had that 2020 vision. I read this recently. I loved it. church members in too many cases are like deep sea divers, encased in suits designed for many fathoms deep, marching bravely to pull out plugs and bathtubs. I mean, what is it we're about? You know, what are we doing here? If you're like me, you want to know, and I have found that answer again in the Gospel Commission. To me, it is congruent with my experience as a Christian. Whenever I lose this focus, I lose, we lose. There is a deep lethargy in our church. There is a sickness that would, I think, ultimately be terminal. There is a Laodicean lukewarmness in our church that's so nauseating to God, he says it makes him want to vomit. Now that's putting Revelation in contemporary terms, but that's exactly what he says, right? Again, a quote, and we all know the truth of this statement, the Christian that's not making other Christians is as much a contradiction in terms as a fire that's not heating or a flame that gives no light. Without the focus of the Gospel Commission in our lives, we're all just stumbling around unsure of what we're about, particularly when it comes to doing church. And the natural result is that we're frustrated and we're angry and that we're upset with each other and just things are not going to go right. Interestingly enough, I ran across facts from the General Conference president that he routinely sends out around the world, I guess, and then it's distributed through our conferences. And I get this, and I ran across one this last week, and I think I had the secretary put it in the bulletin. Did you have a page that is an insert from General Conference President Bob Falkenberg in the bulletin? The upper left-hand corner of this fax spoke directly to the point. This is from our General Conference President, and what's the date on it? January 4, 1994. This is not old news. And I'm quoting from him now. I recently read an excerpt from Max Lucado's book, In the Eye of the Storm. By the way, I've heard many recommendations on Max Lucado's books, Christian bookstore. You might want to get a hold of them. I recently read an excerpt from Max Lucado's book, In the Eye of the Storm, that seemed appropriate as we begin a new year. And now Elder Falkenberg is quoting from Max Lucado's book. When those who are called to fish don't fish, they fight. When energy intended to be used outside is used inside, the result is what? Explosive. Instead of casting nets, we cast stones. Instead of extending helping hands, we point accusing fingers. Instead of being fishers of the lost, we become critics of the saved. Rather than helping the hurting, we hurt the helpers. The result? Church Scrooges. Bah humbug spirituality. Beady eyes searching for warts on others while ignoring the warts on the nose below. Crooked fingers that bypass strengths and point out weaknesses. Split churches, poor testimonies, broken hearts, legalistic wars, and sadly, poor go unfed, confused go uncounseled, lost go unreached. When those who are called to fish don't fish, they fight. But note the other side of this fish tale. When those who are called to fish fish, they flourish. And you know what? I have experienced that over and over and over again in my life. As I told you last week, my dedication to become a pastor started in that atmosphere. And I am determined by the grace of God some way to find that again. Our mission is to turn irreligious people into fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. Well, how do you do that? It's pretty easy. I've kind of learned the sentence. I can say it now. Easy to say the sentence, but how do you do it? I want a story that I heard recently. It's related to the Harvard Business School. Apparently in the Harvard Business School, they do case studies. corporations and so forth analyzing their mission statements and how well they're getting there, and that's part of the training for these CEOs in training and whatever at the Harvard Business School. Well, there happens to be a church in Chicago that has taken this concept that I'm stating to you today and has been putting into practice quite successfully for a number of years. And so the Harvard Business School made a study of this church. They analyzed the mission statement of the church and what they were doing and what they were accomplishing, and in fact brought the pastor back to interact with the class when the seniors or whoever was presenting their case study were there. He came from Chicago to the Harvard Business School and was sitting in the back of the classroom. The teacher introduced the fact that they were going to review this particular case study on this church that day and begin interacting with the students, because of course all of them hadn't been involved in a case study. It was just, I suppose, one or two students that had. And so the rest of them were being kind of introduced to the whole idea of a church that had a mission statement that was focusing on irreligious people and turning them into fully devoted followers of Christ. And after he shared the mission statement, began interacting with the students, there was this one young lady who was in, I suppose, the middle of the room, or raised her hand and who said, and I'm just quoting, she says, "My goodness, do you mean that this church actually intends to make pagans into missionaries?" "Yeah, looks like it." She said, "That's one hell of a challenge." And the pastor who was sitting at the back had to kind of smile, but then he grimaced and he realized, "You're right. It ain't easy. It has been hard. Hard, 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 hard. I mean, it isn't easy. I mean, you think about this. If we only view our mission as taking Baptists and making them into Adventists, you know? That's not our mission, folks. If we really view our mission as taking irreligious people and making them into fully devoted followers of Christ, that is a huge challenge. It has two ends to it. Let me just look at those two ends. First of all, there is the irreligious person. What's he doing this morning, Saturday morning? Right now he's probably still asleep, right? I bet he's still sleeping. And when he does get up, what's he going to be doing? Well, I tell you, he isn't going to be turning on Faith for Today, or It Is Written, or The Voice of Prophecy, or any other religious media. He is, I think, frankly, impervious to the media, anything Christian. The irreligious person is impervious to the media. Not that it doesn't do any good, but I think if you believe that this mission is going to be fulfilled through the radio and television media and the print media, forget it. It ain't going to work. He's pretty well impervious to that, a la the televangelist scandals and all the rest. I mean, this poor guy, we could call him Unchurched Harry, he is not going to turn on any religious program today, I'll guarantee you. He is going to be sitting there in his chair sipping a beer, and are there any good football games on? I mean, what are we into? I mean, is that right? I mean, he might be reaching for the paper. He's probably in his bathrobe. He probably, you know, isn't he maybe going to hardly venture out of the house today unless it's to go out and mow his yard, okay? That's Unchurched Harry. Now, how are you going to turn this particular person into a fully devoted follower of Christ? You tell me that isn't a challenge? I mean, quite frankly, you don't even know him. You probably aren't even acquainted with him. How do you think this is going to happen? I mean, it's an incredible challenge. And let's just say, okay, that some way, by the grace of God, miraculously, he becomes a Christian. He goes into the waters of baptism, as did the two individuals who were baptized here on January 1. And he comes up out of the waters of baptism. I mean, Sherry, when she is sitting here, and Marlene, you were in the waters of baptism, I would say to you that that's not the end. That's just the beginning. Now we've only started the second half of the equation. Now we have the whole business of making you a fully devoted follower of Christ, maturing you. You're a baby. You're just brand new. You're just like in that little incubator, right? So there's the whole back half of the challenge that's still ahead for the Christian church. We aren't done, right? So we've really got two major challenges if we're really serious about this mission statement, and that is to take irreligious people and turn them into fully devoted followers of Christ, folks. I mean, that is a huge, huge challenge. It is so hard that most churches don't even try. Most churches are content to fall back into coddling, encouraging, whatever, corralling the already convinced, talking totally to the choir, you know. But I tell you what, as I think about my life and my ministry, as I think about this church and the goals that we started out with 10 years ago, I am determined by the grace of God to help us go through this RK surgery and regain a 2020 vision that is focused on the gospel commission. And I'll tell you why. I would rather have a little success in something worth giving my life to than to be wildly successful in something that doesn't matter. I would rather advance the kingdom ball 1 yard in the ultimate Super Bowl than to score a touchdown in a game that doesn't count, okay? We all care about our children. Wouldn't you rather have your kids wrestling with God, doubting their doubts, kicking against the goads, struggling, screaming if they need to, in order ultimately to be saved forever, rather than just blissfully floating off into hell with great worldly success without a care in the world? You know, I am determined to refocus and spend the rest of my life and my ministry targeted with much greater clarity on this single sentence, and that is, our mission is to turn irreligious people into fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. Are we reading off the same page? Are you with me on that? I need you to really listen, and listen carefully. Please hear me. And those of you who are my dearest friends know that these are loaded words. I don't know that I will ever be able to crank up the volume any louder on this point than what I'm doing today and last week. In fact, I feel a little bit like Queen Esther. Open the word with me to 536, the book of Esther, and I'll give you an analogy for what I'm attempting to do. 5:36. This story has always amazed me. Maybe part of the reason I've been intrigued with it is my mom's name is Esther, but anyway. And one of the parts of this story, and someday I'd like to do a series of sermons on the whole book of Esther. This is a great story, isn't it, Ed? It's just fabulous. One of the most fascinating interactions of humanity in this story, not the only one, I can think of several others, but the one that I'm thinking about right now is in Esther chapter 5, where you have this sequence that's under the heading of Esther's request to the king. Verse number 3, then the king asked, well, what is it, Queen Esther? What's your request? And I can imagine at this moment you might be saying, okay, Pastor, get on with it. 7-step strategy. What is it? I mean, we've got this blank on the back of our bulletin, and you mentioned it last week, but you haven't said anything about these steps yet. Did you see the back of the bulletin? It's a lot of blank space, okay? Verse number 4, if it please the king, replied Esther, let the king, together with Haman, come today to a banquet that I have prepared for him. Middle of verse 5, so the king and Haman went to the banquet Esther prepared, and as they were drinking wine, the king again asked Esther, now, what is it? What's your petition? It will be given to you, and what's your request? Even up to half of the kingdom, it will be granted. Now, if you haven't guessed by now, you're the king, and I'm Esther, okay, in this little story. You get the picture here? You're the king. You mind playing the role? Okay. Esther replied, my petition and my request is this. If the king regards me with favor, and if it pleases the king to grant my petition and fulfill my request, let the king and Haman come tomorrow to the banquet, and then I will answer the king's question. Do you hear me? I said it last week, I'm asking again today, and I'm saying, will you come again next Sabbath
and I will charge boldly and bravely into those seven steps. But in my mind, it is vitally important that everybody be present so we are reading off the same page, because, folks, this is not something I'm doing just lightly. It isn't just a couple, three sermons to fill in some dates, you know? I believe that this will change the focus of our church if we're serious about doing it. It's going to change the direction of our church. Not everybody's necessarily going to like it. They may not buy into this. But I am convicted under God that this needs to happen. Are we reading off the same page at all? What I am attempting to say is that if time should last and Jesus hasn't come, as we move past the 10-year anniversary mark for North Coast Christian Fellowship, there must be a change of focus here, a sharpening of our vision and our mission that will affect the way that we do church, that will affect the way that we spend money. Now, I believe that we're positioned to do this in a unique way. We're a church that's open to change. We're already doing things differently. It just is. I think we're at 2050. I don't think we're at 2020. This last week, I had a bit of good news. And I'll tell you what it was. For the first time, we looked at the finances of the church, because the dust had settled enough to compare what this building was costing us versus what it was costing to be in the church that was paid for before. Because we came over here with a theory that we were, by the grace of God, going to attempt to find a place where we could grow and we could expand without spending any more money on a building. Now, how do you do that? Well, for years, we were stymied. We didn't know. How in the world do you get more facilities in North County, San Diego, without spending any more money? And so this last week, we looked at the financial statement, and finally the dust has settled. It's been enough months, and they're no longer telling us this is another bill from, you know, that we didn't pay last month on time or whatever. We're kind of on sync now after this many months in the building. And guess what the good news is? Do you know, folks, that we are in this building for no negative impact on our budget? It is as if, budget-wise, we were still back in the old building that was totally paid for. I mean, is that incredible, or is that incredible? I mean, thank you, Tom Jocks, the head of the building committee, and those who helped us accomplish this. Because this is a miracle. And what I'm saying is that by the time you add together the cost of the yard maintenance over there that we had to pay, that you take the building repairs that we had month after month over there, and all of the other incidentals like that, and then you come over here and you compare that to the rent of this building and the utilities that we're paying here as we split them three ways with the other congregations as opposed to our utilities over there. In other words, we put all the expenses over there. You compare it to the cost of being in this building over here. And then you take one half of the interest income off the investment from the sale of that property. And you put that into the pie. It zeroed out. And I just swooped and hollered and I said, praise the Lord. That was what we were praying for years to happen, and we didn't know how it was ever going to be accomplished, you know. Because the fear was, and what happens to most congregations who reach the point where they need to grow, is they get into a building program and all the resources then go into what? Our mission is to build a bigger building. Our mission is to build a bigger building. That's it. And so most congregations, eventually after years and years and years of struggling, build a bigger building, and then nothing else happens. You know, it sits there, and largely most of these bigger buildings are empty. Certainly through the week they're empty, and few of them are filled on Sabbath. And that's been the mission of the church. And once the church accomplishes that mission, they sit down to rest, because it has been a hard pull, and nothing much ever happens after that. Right? Boy, folks, I am determined by the grace of God to see a clarity here. I have not had a dream. I have not had a vision. I am not a biblical prophet, but I am a teaching pastor, and I do have a word from the Lord for you and every member of North Coast Christian Fellowship. The Lord willing, next Sabbath, we will begin filling in those blanks on the back of that bulletin, and specifically sharpening our focus as to how we are going to actually get serious about reaching this mission for Jesus. I need your help in encouraging everybody to be here
at the banquet the next time. Will you help me? Dear Lord, sharpen our focus. Lord, how much we long deep down in our hearts to see your kingdom really advance, to witness irreligious people becoming devoted followers of Jesus. What a difference that would make in our fellowship, Lord. What a difference that would make in our lives. Oh, in our community of faith, if we were experiencing that kind of miraculous power and outreach happening around us on a regular basis. When people who've been called to fish don't fish, they fight. And Lord, none of us really deep down want to be in that kind of a church. We want to be in a church where those of us have been called to fish, which means all of us, fish, and we flourish. We grow. Others grow. Lord, by your grace, I just simply believe that that's possible. Make it a reality at North Coast Christian Fellowship, Lord. May we all be together as we struggle through these steps to somehow reach out and touch unchurched Harry. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.